Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. And those of you that have been attending here recently, of course, you'll be aware that we're going through a study of the book of Isaiah. But we're taking a pretty fast pace through this book. It's kind of like if you want to cross the country of America, you can take the freeway system or you can take Route 66. If you're in a rush, you can take the freeway and you can hit a few of the highlights. If you want to take a slower pace and enjoy more of the scenery, then you can take Route 66. We're going the freeway route in this book of Isaiah. We're not stopping in every little town. We're not stopping and parking in every single passage here. But we're trying to see some of the highlights. In just a matter of about 3 months, we're going 6 chapters per week. And if you would like to join us, it's certainly not too late to do that. We would love to have you read through this, what we're calling the Isaiah Challenge, to read through the book of Isaiah, the prophet of hope of the Old Testament. It's a wonderful book to read as we are in the Christmas season and seeing many of the promises that Isaiah gave to the people of Israel some 700 years before the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Isaiah 7:14 promised that he would be born of a virgin and that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And even Isaiah probably didn't recognize the full significance of what he was saying to the people. In fact, it says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about these men of old, these prophets who were gazing into the future and trying to understand what God was revealing through them. They didn't even fully understand always what it was that they were saying and who it was that they were predicting. But they were anticipating that day when the Messiah would finally come. They longed for Him. They yearned for Him. And we, of course, live on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the manger. We have seen Jesus the first time. We have seen God fulfill His promise to the Jews the first time. And yet we now live between the second advent and the first advent of Jesus Christ. We've seen Him come once. We've seen His miraculous virgin birth. We've seen His perfect life. We've seen His substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. We've seen His miraculous resurrection. All of that has already taken place. And yet there's many promises that the prophets Isaiah and others spoke of that have not yet been fulfilled. And Jesus even said that He was going to prepare a place and He would come again, that He would return in the same way that He left. And the prophets predicted that the Messiah would come down, the Son of Man would come out of the clouds and arrive on the Mount of Olives in glory, and that He will reign and rule and have victory over all of His enemies. So it's interesting because as we look through the book of Isaiah, we're seeing many prophecies, and it's wonderful to read this book throughout the Christmas season. If you'd like to read along with us, you can pick up one of those guides back in the foyer. We have them on a tray, and we'll be picking up with our next week here coming up soon. I think we just finished week 5, so you can start with week 6, chapter 31 through 36 would be this next week. And then week 7 will be basically over the Christmas week. That's chapters 37 through 42. And Ryan Hodson's going to be preaching for us after that section, right? We're scheduled for that, so Ryan's going to be preaching in 2 weeks. But think of this week, in a sense, as a summary of chapters 25 all the way through 36, because next week we have our special Christmas cantata. We won't be having quite the normal exposition. So let's think about this as summarizing those 10 or so chapters, 12 chapters, and then Ryan will be sharing about, there's a historical interlude in there that talks about King Hezekiah, about the prophet Isaiah, about the Assyrians as they came to the very gates and the very walls of the city of Jerusalem. Fascinating story, and you will be very blessed as Ryan unpacks that passage for us. Well, Lou Priolo, in an article called Helping People with Crippling Fear, asks a question. He says, have you ever been afraid? I mean really afraid. Not just a little frightened, but terrified. Have you ever been so filled with fright that you were absolutely paralyzed? Or so thoroughly possessed by fear that your body and soul seemed powerless to do anything against it? Has it ever seemed like a fear monster was gripping you by the throat and lifting you off your feet, pinning you against the wall? There you were, dangling in the air, caught in his stranglehold. unable to breathe, unable to move, unable to cry for help. And as he squeezed your throat tighter and tighter, all you could do was to look down at that stark, grotesque face of this monster called fear, whom you dreaded more than almost anything else. Do you share in the experience that Lou Priolo speaks of? A fear monster. A crippling fear. A paralyzing fear. Maybe you have a fear of heights. Maybe you have a fear of death. Maybe you have a fear of crowds. Maybe you have a fear of public speaking. Maybe you have a fear of approval, or a fear of betrayal, or a fear of rejection. Or after this week, honestly, maybe you have a fear for your children. We live in a world full of danger. And we can have a heart that is full of fear as we think about all the possibilities, all the risks that exist in our world. Maybe after seeing that video this morning, you have a fear of persecution. And we realize that many of us live in a troubled and in a dangerous world. What if I told you that there is a guaranteed way that you can have peace this morning? Absolute 100% guarantee, or your money back guarantee, you can have peace in your heart this morning. Peace from paralyzing fear. Is that possible? It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And yet what we find in Isaiah 26, where we're going to look this morning, is that there is a promise of peace that God offers to you. A promise is an absolute guarantee. We can trust in God because He is a faithful God. When He speaks, we know that we can listen and that we can be assured that what He says will come to pass. There is an absolute guarantee of peace that we can have if we follow the conditions that God gives us in Isaiah chapter 26. In fact, in this chapter, Isaiah 26, we find a sword that will slay this fear monster that I've mentioned this morning. That sword that we need to pick up in our lives is faith. And the result of having faith is what the Bible says, a perfect peace, or a complete peace. That's what we long for, and that's what God promises us. If we would trust in Him, perfect peace. There's 3 points to our outline this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the plan for peace. Then we will notice the place of peace. And then finally, we will see that promise of peace. So let's look, first of all, at the plan for peace. What is our game plan? How do we find out how to have peace and determine to have peace as God would grant that to us? Well, we see it in Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4. Look at this wonderful, rich promise in Scripture. I encourage you, friend, you mark this page in your Bible. You highlight or underline these verses right here. You should commit this to memory because this is a sweet and precious promise of Scripture. Isaiah 26, 3, a prayer to God, speaking to God, Isaiah says, "You keep him at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Now, the background to this wonderful promise in verse 3 and the command to trust in the Lord in verse 4, the background for this is really part of a song of deliverance. What we have in this section of Scripture here is Isaiah talking about the distant future of Israel, a day where instead of judgment, there would be restoration. There would be a drawing back together of God's people. There would be a time of healing and peace and righteousness. In fact, look with me back one chapter to Isaiah 25, verse 6. Notice the wonderful promises Israel anticipated their future when they would repent of their sins, when they would believe in the Lord that later would be revealed as Jesus Christ. And it says in Isaiah 25, 6, on this mountain, Mount Zion, on the capital of the nation of Israel, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. You see, the bounty and the blessing and the prosperity that's being mentioned there, the joy and the celebration. Look at verse 7. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's a promise that God gave to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, to all the nations. Whoever would turn and call upon the name of the Lord could be saved and could enjoy this deliverance that God promises here. This was in a day, as we've mentioned before, as Isaiah wrote, a day of wickedness, a day of corruption, a day of idolatry and rebellion against God. This was a day where they were feeling the oppression of their enemies. And God says, I'm going to bring a day where I give you freedom and peace and righteousness, when you will worship the true and living God and will bring blessing. It's a day that we still long to see fulfilled. And then when we get to Isaiah chapter 26, there's a song that the people burst into singing. Let me read for you the chapter and just listen again to the joy of triumph and of victory over the enemies and the blessing that God is going to give to his people. This song of deliverance when King Jesus is going to reign over Israel and over the corners of the earth. He says in verse 1, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To the end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while, until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. words of triumph, victory over God's enemies and over Israel's enemies as well. Notice back in verses 3 and 4, this plan for peace is a plan of faith. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Let me read a couple different translations for you of this verse, because it takes a minute just to slow down and think through what Isaiah is saying in that verse. It's almost reversed in how we usually speak in English. It's kind of like Yoda would always reverse his sentences when he would talk with Luke Skywalker. And here we kind of have this reversing. It starts out with the promise, and then it describes the person that the promise is made to. Listen again in the ESV. Speaking to God, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." In other words, the person who keeps their mind stayed on the Lord is going to experience perfect peace. The Holman Christian Standard Bible describes it this way. They translate it, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you." The New American Standard Translation says, "The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." One other translation, listen to this one. The NIV says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." So the plan for peace is faith, trust, being stayed on God, resting, being steadfast and anchored to God. That is the plan in order for us to have peace in the midst of trouble and trials and fears. In fact, what is the opposite of faith but fear? Fear and faith are really the exact opposites. When you're trusting in God, you're not going to be afraid of your circumstances. But if we become consumed with fear and panic and worry and anxiety, what are we doing? We're crowding out space for faith, for trusting in the Lord. You can't both fear life and fear your circumstances and at the same time have a strong, sturdy, steadfast confidence in God. You can't do both at the same time. The opposite of faith is fear. Now fear is not always bad. Fear is really an instinctive reaction that we have. Fear is what we call an emotion. And like any other emotion, it's given by God, I believe. Think about the emotion of anger. Think about the emotion of delight or of jealousy. And all these different emotions that we experience, they're just a reaction to something that happens in life. We become suddenly afraid, or we become suddenly angry at something that occurs. And when you think about anger, what the Bible says is, be angry, but do not sin in your anger, right? When we heard the news about what took place in Newton, Connecticut this week, there is a righteous anger that we should have against wickedness. There was innocent blood that was shed. We should be angry at that. But be careful, friend, that your anger does not turn into resentment and bitterness and revenge, and I want them to get what's coming to them. We have to be careful that we don't let bitterness set in when we are angry at what someone has done to us or against someone else. The Bible says that when we become angry, or when we become sinful in our anger, what we're doing is we're giving the devil a foothold. We're giving him a platform to step up and get into our hearts and begin to cause all kinds of troubles. The same is true with fear as well. We need to be fearful, if you will, and yet not sin. We need to make sure that our fear is appropriate. There are certain things we should be afraid of. It's not wise to scale up to the top of a 30-foot telephone pole. God has given us a fear of heights and danger because it's not wise for us to put ourselves in certain dangerous situations. It's good for us to have a healthy fear of black widow spiders, right? And of rattlesnakes. Because we shouldn't just think that it's no big deal. There should be a built-in danger and a mechanism there to realize, well, I need to give that some space. I need to give it some distance out of self-preservation or out of protection of a child to realize there's a certain fear that's appropriate God gives us. So the question you may ask is, how do I know if my fear over something that's going on in my life right now is a godly fear or whether it's a sinful fear? And I've struggled with this before. There's been times when our family has gone through some difficult health situations that we were concerned. Concern almost sounds a little too weak. We were scared to death. We were scared to death about the loss of Natalie, Dylan when he had to have his heart surgery a few years ago, Abigail when she had to have her kidney surgery last year. We've had some very scary circumstances. And somehow, it's like you have this instant reaction. You hear something, you get that prognosis, and your heart just like wrenches inside of you. What is going on, Lord? And I think that there's a built-in fear that we can't avoid. But the question is, what do we do with that fear? Do we abide on that fear? Do we dwell on that fear? Do we look for all kinds of other answers and sources of comfort and strength? Or do we put all that fear in the hands of God, who's going to help get us through that trial? Lou Priolo, in the same article I mentioned earlier that talked about this fear monster, he goes on later on and talks about a number of characteristics of sinful fear. This is how you know if you've crossed the boundary and you've gone over into a sinful kind of fear. That initial knee-jerk emotional reaction of fear is now becoming corrupted and contaminated, and it's no longer honoring to the Lord. One characteristic of sinful fear: fear is sinful when it proceeds out of unbelief or a distrust in God. Example that he gives is Peter. You remember the Apostle Peter when he was in the boat? Jesus Christ is walking across the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water, and Peter says, "Can I come out too? Can I come out? Let me walk on the water, Lord." He climbs out of the boat and he begins to walk on top of the water. He couldn't do that. He'd never done that in his life. He'd spent a lot of years on that Sea of Galilee. He had never walked on the sea before. But Jesus enabled him to do the impossible. But there was a problem. It says in the text that he began to look at the wind and the waves and suddenly think, "What on earth am I doing out here outside of the boat?" He lost sight of God. He had a fear that proceeded out of unbelief or distrust in God. He started trusting in his own strength. He started seeing his problems as bigger than Jesus Christ, who could sustain him and keep him up on the water. Be careful if your fear is coming out of unbelief or you're failing to trust God. Number two, fear is sinful when you attribute more power to what you fear than what the Bible allows. Be careful to give too much credit to the things that you fear. Be careful to think that trials and circumstances, be careful to think that the things that you are afraid of have more power than what they really do. In fact, the Puritan John Flavel said, "Enemies like wild horses may prance and tramp up and down all over the world as though they would tread down all that were in their way. But the bridle of his providence is in their mouths." We see the horses, we see the stallions, we see the fire, we see the size of our troubles, but we forget that the bridle of providence is steering them wherever God wants them to go. God is in control. You remember what Joseph said at the end of those years after he had been beaten and thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and left for dead by his brothers? Joseph said at the end of his life, as God had now blessed him, he said to his brothers, I don't hold anything against you. I forgive you. Why? Because you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. He took something evil and wrong and turned it into something that was for His glory and for our good. And if they hadn't done those things to Joseph, as wrong as they were and as responsible as they were for how they treated their brother in a wrong way, all those things that were evil, if those things hadn't happened, Joseph would not have been in a place and a position of power and authority within the household of Pharaoh where he could warn them about the coming famine and he could protect God's people and give them a refuge so that they could grow and multiply and become the great nation that God had promised to Abraham long ago. You see how all these seemingly sinful, wicked circumstances, God had bridled those through His providence to turn it into something great and beautiful and glorious. Now be careful, friend, because we naturally ask that question, why, God? Why would you allow this? Would you just explain to me why you've done this, why you would let this happen? Be careful, friend, because God doesn't always let us in on the secret of His providence. Sometimes He does. Sometimes you can look back, right? You can look back a year, you can look back 5 or 10 years, and you have that light bulb moment. Oh, now I get it. Now I know what God was doing. Now I know what He was teaching me. But we don't always know that in the short run or in the long run. Sometimes maybe until we get heaven, we won't fully understand His reasoning and His mysterious wisdom. But trust in the Lord. Be careful of a sinful anger. Priolo gives another characteristic as well. He says that fear is sinful when it attributes to God characteristics that are inconsistent with God's nature. You start thinking about God in ways that God does not reveal Himself to us. Example, if you think about God as being Santa Claus, you're going to have a really distorted idea, and you're really not going to understand how a trial could happen and a tragedy could happen like what took place in Connecticut last week. If God is just some kind of a loving father, grandpa who sits up on his throne and throws out candy and throws out gifts to people, we don't have categories to explain how tragedies and evil and tsunamis and earthquakes can occur. We're not viewing God as He reveals Himself to be, as absolutely loving and powerful and holy and righteous and good, all those things together. Or thinking about God as a cosmic killjoy, as though God likes to punish people, like a little boy that squashes the ants out on the sidewalk. God isn't like that. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't look for ways to hurt His children and abuse us. He loves us. Be careful that your sin and your fear is not coming out of wrong ideas about who God is. That's a sinful fear. Number four, fear is sinful when one fears what God forbids him to fear. You say, well, what does God say I shouldn't be fearing? Well, one example is where Jesus says, do not fear Him who can destroy your body, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't fear the one that can attack the outside. Rather fear or reverence and respect and have an awe and a worship for the one true God that has power over both our body and our soul. Let's be careful we don't fear things that God says, don't fear that. Don't be afraid of that. I'm in control. I'm steering that. I'm working it out for my purposes. Number five, fear is sinful when it is rooted in the loss of some cherished, idolatrous desire. What kind of things do we idolize? Maybe our money, maybe our possessions, maybe our family, maybe our career, maybe some fantasy that we've created of what we dream the future to be, and we cling on to that thing like Gollum does the ring, and we say, this is my precious, and nobody can have it. God can't take it away from me. This is all mine. And I will unleash terror if you try and steal from me this idol. We have to be careful, because sinful fear is when we have some fear of losing something that we cherish as an idol. An example of that that Priolo gives is when the Jews were afraid to believe in Jesus lest they be kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. They wanted to be respected. The Jews wanted to be respected. They wanted to be seen well in society. They wanted to be successful. We saw that video, right, of people that are losing business and patronage and respect in their tribes because they're trusting in Jesus. And we have to be careful that we don't put those things to such a high level that we say, I'll never give this up and I'll never let anything take this away from me. We can end up being paralyzed by a fear of losing something that is an idol to us. Number six, fear is sinful when it is so paralyzing that it keeps us from fulfilling our biblical responsibilities. Oh, Satan loves this one. Satan loves to get you so scared about the unknown that you stop obeying God and the clear commands that He's given you to do. You're paralyzed, and so you stop fulfilling biblical responsibilities. You won't go to that place. You won't open your mouth and say that thing that needs to be said to your coworker. You won't obey God because you're afraid of the consequences. You're afraid of what might happen, of what could happen. You stop loving God the way you're supposed to. You stop loving your neighbor the way that you're supposed to. You become distracted. You become lazy. You find excuses because of a sinful fear. And the remedy for that, friends, is 1 John chapter 4, where it says, perfect love casts out fear. In other words, love so governs us and guides us and fills our hearts that there's no room left over for fear. If we love God and love our neighbor in the way that God wants us to, then we're not going to be consumed and paralyzed by fear in life. And Priolo gives an example of, imagine that you see maybe a scorpion crawling across the sandbox, and you may be terrified of scorpions, but if your little baby girl is out there playing, you are going to put aside that fear. There's no room for fear when there's a perfect love that says, I've got to rescue that baby right now. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care about anything except saving my child right now. Perfect love has no room left over for fear to dominate and to paralyze us. But fear is sinful when it is paralyzed and keeps us from fulfilling biblical responsibilities. Be careful of that, friends. Number seven, fear is sinful when it is rooted in selfishness rather than in love. It is rooted in selfishness rather than love. Fear and selfishness go hand in hand. Do you manifest any of these forms of fear? Do any of those things ever give you true peace? They can't. Fear is never going to give us peace. Anxiety, panic, and turmoil, worrying about what if this and what if that, and I don't understand, those things are not going to give us a true and a lasting peace. But on Isaiah chapter 26, we see the plan for peace. Again, it says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. The remedy and the plan for fear is to put on trust. You slay that dragon and that enemy of fear by putting on trust, trust in God. There's a couple words that are used here to describe trust. In verse 3 is the word stayed on. Literally, it means to lean on, to support. Where like right now, if I just lean on this, I'm putting my weight on this pulpit. You yank this pulpit out, I'm going down right now. I'm leaning on it. I'm relying on it. It's there for me to hold me up. And God says, I'm there for you to hold you up. You lean on me. You stay on me. You be steadfast of mind on me. He is the one that is dependable. Back in college when we sang in the Master's Chorale, one of the songs we sang was, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Any of you ever heard that song before? It's an old Negro spiritual. Beautiful song. Convicting song. Did I wake up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus? Did I go to bed last night with my mind stayed on Jesus? What do I do in those moments throughout the day when I'm driving, when I'm walking, when I'm working? Where is my mind? What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about all my anxieties and my fears, or am I staying on Jesus? Because God promises perfect peace if we would trust in Him, lean upon Him. We even see that again at the end of verse 3. Because He trusts in you. And then that promise turns into a command in verse 4. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Yahweh in Hebrew forever. He's the one that deserves your trust. Trust in the Lord forever. You know, that's what it says over in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance of things that we can't see. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. That's a starting point. We've got to believe God exists, that He's there, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You need to believe in God, who God is, and that He's going to bless you. He's going to reward you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you from danger and from evil. Well, that is the plan of peace. We need to trust and stay on God and not give in to sinful anxiety and fear. We'll move through these last two much quicker. The second one is the place of peace. Where do we put our faith? We put all of our faith in God. Notice who we trust in. Who is the place and the refuge of our peace? It says in verse 3, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Literally, that phrase at the end there is, the Lord God is a rock of ages. The Lord God is a rock of ages. He is a rock. He is a mountain. He is a fortress that is never destroyed. He's always there, always dependable. Do you hide in the rock of ages in difficult times? Because He is a mighty fortress. He is a hiding place. He's a place of peace. You see, peace is not an absence of conflict. We live in a world of conflict, but peace is when you find refuge and safety, even when conflict is swirling all around you. You can hide in a place of peace when you hide in God Himself. Jesus Christ, He made that promise, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You have so many burdens on you. Self-righteousness, trying to work your way into heaven, trials and fears. Come unto me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. Take my yoke, Jesus says, upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burden that we carry in our own strength is such a heavy burden, but Jesus offers a light burden when we trust in Him. The Israelites, unfortunately, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. Over in chapter 31, Isaiah had to warn them, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. You've got foreign armies that are approaching you. What's going to be the natural reaction? I've got to get help. I've got to muster the army. I've got to get the cavalry ready. I've got to get the artillery ready. I've got to get all the foreign alliances in order so that we can fight off the enemy. Woe to those, he says, who go down to Egypt for help, who trust in chariots because they're many, and horsemen because they're strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Israel looked every direction except the one place they needed to look, and that was to God Himself. The battle belongs to Him. And don't we do that so often? We're caught up in fear and trials, and we start looking for answers and looking for help. Maybe a friend can help us. Or we start getting online and looking through all of the different websites and all the different comments and opinions and statistics about the chances of survival and the chances of overcoming something. There's a place for research and for asking for help and support. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't place your trust in those things. Don't place your hope in those things. Money, health, circumstances, medical workers. Put your trust in the Lord. I'm thankful for our Marines and for our Army and our Navy and our Air Force and our Coast Guard. I'm thankful for our somewhat safe and secure borders. But my true safety has to be found in God Himself. And not just in armies and the strength of our United States military. As great as it is, God is the one who's truly in control. He is the one that we must hide in, for He is sovereign, and all rest must be found in Him. Well, this is true in our circumstances, but it's also true even God's anger against sin, we need to find refuge in Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll remember there's a song called Rock of Ages, the everlasting rock. Listen to the words of that song. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. What is the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, saying there? He's saying, we hide in the rock that has been carved out for us, and that rock is Jesus Christ. When we hide in Jesus, when we put our hope in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then we are saved and secure from the wrath of God, and our hearts are made pure. We find safety and refuge from God's righteous anger for our sin when we hide in the everlasting rock of Jesus Christ. The second verse says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We cling to Jesus. We stay on Jesus. We trust and we hide in Jesus Christ. And friends, you are absolutely safe and secure. For in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation before God. You can be saved and forgiven. If you would simply put your trust in Jesus Christ, repent and turn from your sins, you can be forgiven and be hidden in the cleft of the rock of Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating is that while God is the angry one who's consuming because of his wrath and fury against sin, he is the very one who provides the refuge of his Son, Jesus, for us to hide in. He is the one that is angry at sin, but he also is the one that provided a Savior and a deliverer from his righteous wrath. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed in him and been hidden and found salvation and security? He is our refuge and our fortress, our very present help in time of need. Lastly is the promise of peace. And that promise is perfect peace. Back there in Isaiah chapter 26, finally we get to the first phrase, you keep him in perfect peace. The one whose mind is stayed on you, the one who trusts in you, the one who trusts in the Lord forever and hides in the everlasting rock of ages, you keep him in perfect peace. You see, peace can be a guarantee for your soul if you would hide yourself in God and trust in him in difficult circumstances. That's the promise of peace. You cling to that promise, friend. This is a 100% guarantee. God will give you peace if you will lean upon him and rest in him. It doesn't mean that he's going to take our trials away necessarily, but he is going to carry us through those trials and stay with us through those trials and protect us from being destroyed in the midst of those trials. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he would be there with us and that we would never have to be afraid of those trials. I just want to close with, I was looking at my journal this morning, something I wrote back in May of 2012. Those of you that were here at the time, you'll remember that that was a very hard time for our family as Natalie was beginning to have extremely high hypertension. Her blood pressure was almost off the charts. Extreme fatigue, shakiness, a lot of health problems that just all of a sudden were occurring. We didn't have any answers. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know if it was going to be permanent, if it was going to be temporary. And it just so happened that in the providence of God that morning, he had me reading from Hebrews chapter 11 in my reading plan. I wrote on March 19th of this year, I love the description of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 27, seeing him who is invisible, which refers to Moses leaving Egypt and ignoring Pharaoh. Father, help me to see you who are invisible. Give me spiritual eyes to see things accurately as they really are and not just as we perceive them. We're very concerned about Natalie's health. She's been running very high blood pressure. We don't know why. Is this temporary, like a virus? Is it permanent, which would drastically affect our future ministry and our parenting? Is it something that can be treated or reversed? We simply don't know yet what is going on. But you know, O Lord, give us peace. Fill our hearts with patience. Let us surrender and rest in your sovereign plan. Give us the medical professionals' wisdom, us and the medical professionals' wisdom of how to proceed. Help us to cling to You and never curse You through life's fiery trials. Help us to know if we need to change any of our plans and commitments. We are just confused right now and are grateful for any guidance, wisdom, instruction, counsel, and confirmations that You would be pleased to give. And there was a peace that God gave. It didn't make it easy. There were a lot more difficult days after that. But God carried us through that. And He gave us an endurance to trust in Him and hide in Him. He gave us You to love us and sustain us and pray for us through that time. There's a perfect peace that God offers to those whose minds are stayed on Jesus. And one of the best ways for us to keep our minds stayed on Him and fixed upon Him is to be with God's people, worship the Lord in church, be reading the Bible, committing passages of Scripture to your heart. So when you come to those trials, you've got spiritual weapons available to fight against sinful fear and to hide and trust in the Lord in difficult times. Well, if you have any special prayer needs at the end of our service, we would certainly be happy to pray with you through difficult things that you and your family may be going through right now. We want to offer you that perfect peace that's available through Jesus Christ. If someone doesn't know the Lord, then please come and talk with myself or one of our deacons after the service this morning. We would love to share with you the good news of how you can be hidden in the cleft of the rock and be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven of all your sins. At this time, we're going to take our offering and give back to the Lord a portion of what He's blessed us with. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward at this time. And let's bow in a word of prayer and ask God to bless our offering as we prepare to take that now.